Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to open up chapter 4. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture here, so stay with me best you can. It's just important. Sometimes we don't put a high enough regard on scripture. So this morning we're going to read John chapter 4, probably a good chunk of the chapter. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away into Galilee. And you need to catch this one. He had to pass through Samaria. That's out of his way. Okay? But scripture says he had to pass through Samaria. Everybody say that he had to pass through Samaria. So, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, and are you who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" But Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give to him will become in him a well springing up into eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will never or not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." So he said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "But I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband.'" Talk about getting your mail read. Jesus said to her, did not know this woman, okay? Just met her. "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said truly. So the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." But Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." I want to be in that category. How about you? I want to be a true worshiper. Praise God. Because if that's what he's looking for, I want to provide that for him. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Man. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? I think I've read further than I wanted to go there. Y'all, I want to stop. I want to stop with, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Aren't you glad for Jesus this morning? Father, we ask you this morning to just fill us and show us what we need to see. Even as I'm preaching this, as I've been preparing this, and as I preach it, Lord, I ask that you open up my heart. Let me see the things in my life that I need, that need to be revealed to me, so that I can leave here free. Because that is your purpose for all of us in this room this morning, that we could leave this place free, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. So I thank you, Father, for touching us and changing our lives. And all the people said, amen. A few years ago, there's a story told about a man who got lost while he was hiking. He said, everything was okay at first. The trail was clear. The signs were pretty easy to follow, and he pretty much felt confident. But at some point, he took a wrong turn without realizing it. First, it didn't seem like a big deal. After a while, the path disappeared. All the familiar landmarks were gone. Then his phone lost signal. Suddenly, what started out as a simple hike turned into something very serious. He said the most terrifying part wasn't the silence. It wasn't even being alone. It was a moment he realized, I don't know how to get back. He described the feeling as overwhelming, his mind racing, his heart pounding, trying to figure out how he got there and how he was going to get out. Here's what he said in that moment stood out to him. He said, in that moment, I didn't need advice. In that moment, I didn't need someone to tell me, stay calm. I needed someone to come find me. And that's where a lot of people are spiritually today. They didn't plan to get where they are right now. They didn't expect life to feel quite like this. But somewhere along the way, they took a wrong turn. Somewhere along the way, they slowly began to drift off course. They lost clarity, they lost direction, and eventually you will lose your peace. Now they're living with a quiet question inside of their heart saying, how do I get back? We're living in a time where people are desperate, not just for answers, but for an encounter with something that's real. Did y'all hear what I just said? I want something that's real. I don't need the fake. I don't need an illusion. I need someone that can touch me and change me. Someone that can look at me and point out my sins, point out my failures, the areas I need to change. I need someone that will speak to my heart and speak truth to me. Can I get a witness in this church on a Sunday morning? Amen? You know, we are more connected than ever before. Yet we're more isolated than we've ever been. We have access to more information, yet there's such confusion about truth. We have more comforts than humanity has ever known before. Yet more people are living with a deep internal emptiness. That might be some of us here this morning. I believe God is speaking to some of us. We might look pretty on the outside, or handsome, however you want to be called. But on the inside, we're empty, we're wasting, we're longing, we're hoping, we're desperate for something to come that's real, tired of the fake, tired of the just trying to get by. We want something that will change us forever. Consider this. Millions of Americans struggle with anxiety and depression every year. Loneliness has been described as an epidemic in our culture. Suicide remains one of the leading causes of death among young people. Even in the church, many of us quietly battle discouragement, burnout, or even spiritual dryness. But what makes it even more sobering is this thought right here. Hopelessness doesn't always look like brokenness on the outside. Because it always or often hides behind smiles, routines, here's one, busy schedules. And how about this? The "I'm fine" conversations. How are you doing? I'm fine. You just lied like a dog. Here's the truth. You can sit in church. You can sit in a Holy Ghost service. You can sing the songs. You can shake hands with people. You can hug them and love on them and still feel completely empty on the inside. That's exactly what we find here in John chapter 4. This woman, she had relationships, but no fulfillment. She had history, but no healing. She had routine, but no purpose. But then, something amazing happened to her. She encountered Jesus. I want to introduce you to this morning to my Jesus. He's a healing Jesus. He's a delivering Jesus. He's a Jesus that gives you hope. He's a Jesus that will strengthen you and encourage you. He's a Jesus that will be there in the darkest night that you go through in your life. He's a Jesus that will be with you in the hospital room. He's a Jesus that will guide the surgeon's hands. He's a Jesus that will help you in your decisions. He's a Jesus that hung on a cross so that you could sit here this morning and lift your hands toward heaven and worship the Father on the throne. He's a Jesus that wants an encounter with you. Not your neighbor. Don't put this off on your neighbor. I'm talking to you. Say this. Say, Jesus wants an encounter with me. But do you want an encounter with him? Is the real question. Truth is, we don't need better habits, more motivation. How about this? Or another self-help message. I'm not here to make you feel better about yourself by telling you stuff to help you just to push aside stuff in your life. I want to tell you the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. Amen? Let me just make this. If you're living in sin, you cannot be free. But you can be free, because truth will set you free. And that's what Jesus wants for all of us, praise God. So we sit through these services and we're just empty. And what we really need is an encounter with Jesus. Because when you truly encounter him, I have found, he will meet you in your brokenness. Come on, somebody. He will reveal truth to you, to your heart. And he transforms your life completely. You ever feel like you've gone too far for God to reach you? Too broken to be used by him? See, the Samaritan woman in John 4, that's how she felt. She was an outcast. She was ashamed, spiritually empty. But then she met Jesus, and everything changed. You know, I pray that we can come into a church, just like a service just like this, sing some songs, get a little word, and somewhere in the midst of all that, suddenly Jesus will show up and give you an encounter that will change your life forever. I'm tired of church as usual. I'm tired of going through motions. I want Jesus to come and touch me. I want Jesus to come, and then I want an encounter with him that when I walk out those doors, I'm not walking out the same way I walked in, because I'm different because he touched me. Amen. Amen. So in today's message on encountering Jesus, I want you to see how Jesus breaks through barriers. He speaks truth, and he really does bring transformation. I love preaching about Jesus. You know what? Jesus is my hero. When I was a kid, I had some heroes. Did you? I like Superman. Superman was probably my favorite because, really, you can't beat Superman unless you had, what, kryptonite. And that's not everywhere. You know, everybody don't have kryptonite. Batman was pretty cool. Batman was more human, right? How about the Transformers? I'm just carrying that a little bit too far. But Jesus will meet us in our brokenness. We read in John chapter 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He was driven, I believe, by the Spirit of God to go there because there was a purpose, there was a need that he was going to meet. And, you know, you got to understand that Jews avoided Samaria due to deep-seated prejudice and religious differences. Let me give you a little history about that so you'll understand why this encounter is so important. After King Solomon's death, everybody heard of King Solomon, right? The wisest man. Israel divided into two kingdoms. There was a northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, with its capital in Samaria. Then there's the southern kingdom, Judah, with its capital in Jerusalem. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom was conquered by Assyria. Most of the Israelites that were there, they were exiled and they were foreigners. They were brought into the population of the land. As 2 Kings tells us all about that. These foreigners intermarried with the remaining Israelites, producing the Samaritan people. They were considered by the Jews to be ethnically impure. Now, the Samaritans rejected much of the Jewish scriptures. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, rejecting the temple in Jerusalem. And this was seen to the Jews as a sacrilegious break from true worship. And over time, religious hostility began to increase. Jews viewed Samaritans as heretics who had corrupted both bloodline and belief. And by the time of Jesus, there was a deep mutual animosity. And so Jesus traveling between Galilee and Judea, and he would go around Samaria, even though it made the trip longer. So he went out of the way to get to this woman. He went almost into enemy territory to get to this woman. I'm telling you this morning, I don't care what you're going through, Jesus will go out of the way to get to you. You got to respond to him. Samaritans were considered unclean, and interaction with them was avoided, especially sharing food or drink. John 4:9 says, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So Jesus intentionally went through Samaria, and he spoke to this Samaritan woman. He broke through the racial prejudice that was in existence. He broke through the religious separation, and he broke through cultural taboos. Speaking to the woman in public. This makes the encounter with the woman at the well not just a personal moment of transformation, but a powerful act of reconciliation and grace. God truly does love you. Won't you turn to someone and say, God truly does love you. This woman came to the well at noon, the hottest part of the day, likely to avoid the gossip and the talk of others and the stares that they might give to her. She was broken. She was broken relationally, emotionally, and spiritually. She had been through five husbands and now was living with a man who was not her husband. But guess what? Jesus shows up. Aren't you glad Jesus shows up in the middle of our brokenness? I'm glad in my darkest night, Jesus showed up for me. Come on now. I'm glad that when I was hurting, when I thought I'd lost everything, Jesus showed up and helped me and strengthened me and lifted me out of a pit, praise God. And he's still doing that today. Jesus didn't go around Samaria, he went through it. He didn't avoid her, he engaged her. He didn't condemn her, what did he do? He invited her. See, this woman is emotionally broken. Now, I might be speaking to some people today. She's emotionally broken, she's relationally wounded, socially rejected. She comes at noon, and you know what? She's spiritually empty. Yet Jesus meets her right there at the greatest point of her in her life, in her need. He doesn't demand perfection before the encounter. Aren't you so glad? He doesn't say, get cleaned up first, then come to me. Change your ways, then I'll talk to you. You know, give up this stuff, and then I'll set you free. He says, I just hear it. I hear it. And I heard this song played recently, and it just stuck in my heart because I used to hear it all the time when Billy Graham was preaching. Come, just as you are. Just as you are. Bring your heartache. Bring your trouble. Bring your pain. Bring your fear. Bring your anxiety. Bring your doubt. Bring your hurt. Bring your wounds. Bring your emptiness, but bring it to him. Come just as you are and let him heal you and be exactly what you need in that moment. He doesn't wait for her to clean herself up. He doesn't demand perfection before the encounter. He steps right into the middle of her mess. Jesus is not afraid of your mess. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. He is not afraid of your mess. You may have made it. Someone may have made it for you. Really doesn't matter. It's still a mess. A mess is a mess, right? And I want you to get that this morning. Jesus, say that. Jesus is not afraid of my mess. Jesus will meet us right where we are. Not where we think we should be, but where we are. And you don't have to clean yourself up to come to him. Aren't you glad for that one? And remember this, your brokenness is not a barrier. It may feel like it. The devil will lie to you and tell you that you can't come to God because you've got this going on. See, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's the time to go to him. When you fail, when you fall, when you're hurting, that's not a time to run from him. That's a time to run to him. I've learned in my own life, when I fail, when I mess up, you know, you might not believe I ever mess up, but I do once in a while. My wife could tell you that. When I mess up, I've learned the best thing I can do is not to sit and mope and whine and cry about it. The best thing I can do is run to Jesus and say, Lord, I have messed up royally. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. And my Bible tells me that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. And to do what? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So when I fail, I run to him. I know where my source is. I know who my source is. And I need him, praise God. Jesus wants to step right into the middle of your mess even right now. But not only does Jesus come to help us in our brokenness, he comes to reveal truth to us. Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God, and he began to point out to her life, the one that you're with now is not your husband. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't just make small talk. He offers truth. He tells her about the living water that will quench her eternal thirst. He reveals her past, even her present condition, not to shame her. Oh, I love this. Not to shame her, but to heal her. God doesn't reveal things to you. God doesn't point out things to you in Scripture through his word, through preaching and ministering. That's why we preach. If all we did was preach to make you feel good about yourself, we'd fail you. We're here to preach truth. And it's not my truth. It's not my interpretation of truth. It's what does God say truth is. What does Jesus in his word tell us how we should live? And if we're not living according to his scripture, we need to have a Jesus meeting. What do we call it? A come to Jesus meeting, right? Because, you know, someone told me the other day, thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and telling us hard truths sometimes. You know what? It ain't easy. Because I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to make anybody mad. But I don't want to be standing in front of my Heavenly Father and him look at me and you be standing next to me and he's saying, why didn't you tell him what I told you to tell him? Come on now. Why didn't you tell him what my word says? Because you know what? You, my friends, you, me, all humanity, we're going to be judged by one thing, the Word of God, and how we live our lives based on that Word. So that behooves us to know what the Bible says, right? Because you can't have no excuses when you've got 10 Bibles in your home, and you've got an app that's got hundreds of translations on it, and you'd rather spend time looking at your social media than listening to what God has to say. You ain't got no excuse. Don't think you're going to stand before God and say, but God, but you know, that Facebook post was so good. What? You know I got to get Facebook in there somewhere. Nothing more important to your life than the truth. Because you know what? Jesus will sometimes identify your sin in order to bring hope and deliverance. Not to condemn you, but to do what? To change you. That's why he does that. See, truth is not just facts. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word says, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You've got to have truth. This is not always comfortable. Truth is not always comfortable. Sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes it cuts like a knife. But it is always, if you allow it to be, it is always liberating. Because God doesn't do that to harm you. He does it to help you. What has God been speaking to you? You know, you don't have to have a preacher preach to you sometimes. Sometimes God will speak to you because you've read the word. And there'll come a time in your life where the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory something that he wants to work on. And he'll use the word to do that. What are you doing about it? Are you responding to it? Are you just pushing it aside? Or are you grasping it, saying, Lord, this is hard, it hurts, and I'm almost embarrassed by it, but you know what? I want it to change me. Because you know what? It will make you stronger. Here's what we need today. We don't need weak Sunday morning Christians in the body of Christ. We got enough of those. I don't want you to be that. I don't want to be that. We need some men and women of God who know how to pray. Some men and women of God who know how to speak the word of God. Some men and women of God who know how to say no to sin. Some men and women of God who can stand against the temptations of the enemy and point their finger in his face and say, get behind me, Satan. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We need strong men and women of God. Because people are dying and going to hell. Somebody needs to be strong enough to tell them truth. And you know who's it? You. You're it. You ever played tag when you were a kid? Tell me you might do it now. I don't know. But you ever get tagged and they go, you're it. Well, you know what? You're it. You're up now. This is your time. Jesus said, the truth. When you know the truth, it'll make you free. There ain't no freedom in a bottle. Ain't no freedom in drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, any of that stuff. Only freedom you're really going to experience is when you experience Jesus Christ and let him change your life. Jesus will expose your pain so he can offer you healing. And he still speaks to us today through his word and by his spirit. And that is through the honest conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's like when you're watching something on television and you just get this prompting that you shouldn't be watching this. You ever had that happen to you? Honestly. You ever had that happen? You're watching something and you just, you know, maybe you don't hear a voice or you don't, you know, an angel don't come in and say, stop, you know. But you just get this, maybe I shouldn't be watching this. That might be the Holy Spirit trying to tell you to turn the channel or turn it off. Open your Bible. But point is, if you feel that you shouldn't be watching it, you should respond to that. Because what happens is, if you keep hearing it and avoiding it and ignoring it, he's going to quit prompting you and convicting you. And before you know it, you can sit down and watch stuff that months ago you would never watch. Now it doesn't even bother you. You seared your conscience. I pray that the Holy Spirit would come in this body, in us here this morning, and reach down his healing touch and restore our consciousness. Those things that maybe no longer convict us but need to, I pray that he would just take away all barriers and blocks and obstacles that the devil has or we have built up to keep that from touching our hearts. And that when he does convict us, that we have the strength to say, I'm going to listen. That's what repentance is. People say, you know, I repented of my sins, but did you really? Did you really? Well, Pastor, I went down to the altar and I cried like a baby. Okay, that's good. You know, it's good to cry sometimes, right? But did you repent? Yeah, I cried. I said, I'm sorry, and I cried. Well, no, you just felt guilty. What is repentance? Repentance is when you say, you could cry if you want to. If you need to, that's quite all right. But true repentance is when you say, okay, I have messed up. I have royally messed up, Lord. But you know what? I ask you to forgive me, and I ain't never going to do it again. I ain't going back to that club. I ain't going back to that joint. I ain't going back to that place. I ain't going to pick up that joint. I ain't going to do any of that stuff no more. I'm going to put the bottle down. I'm going to put this down, that down, because I want to serve you. And I'm going to turn my back on sin. That's what repentance is. Not just crying, because people cry and get up and go do the same stuff. They've not changed. True repentance is when you change. Come on now. We need some changed people in this house. I need to be changed. I want to be changed. I want the Holy Spirit to change things in my life. Because I want to be a light shining in the darkness, don't you? I want to be someone that can stand and know that God is pleased with my life, even though I still fail, still make mistakes. But I know how to do something. I know how to repent. Because I'm not perfect. I'm not gonna make it into heaven and God say, boy, you were good. You know, you didn't have to do anything. You know, I just come on in. You know, you help me judge these people. You know? No, he's gonna look at me and I'm gonna be saying, Lord, I'm so glad for grace. I'm so glad that you gave me the privilege, the opportunity to repent. Because I promise you this, I have spent a lot of time in 1 John 1 and 9 speaking that one scripture over my own life, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to return us and restore us to a place of righteousness. So I have used that scripture like you wouldn't believe. When I mess up, Lord, because you know what? You know what God likes? He likes when you pray his word. Yes. Oh, boy. He likes when you say, Lord, here's what your word says. You know, if it says you will forgive me and cleanse me, then God will honor what his word says. So I kind of use, I'm not being disrespectful here, but I use it. Because you know what? Jesus is my advocate. He's like, an advocate is like a lawyer, right? You commit a crime, you go to court, you need somebody there smarter than you that knows the law because you don't know much about it. All you know is either you're innocent, you're guilty. You need someone that can represent you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I've got someone sitting right at the throne who knows how to represent me.
Hallelujah.
He is my advocate. So when I sin, the devil, the Bible says that the devil accuses the brethren before God. He'll come up and he'll go, that pastor at Living Faith, he thinks he's all that, He tells his people how good he is. And he says, but I know how he fails. I know him in those secret places. But you know what? You know what my advocate would say? Yeah, that may be true. But let me show you what he did. Let me give you some evidence. Everybody say evidence. Here, he may have failed over here, but notice what he's doing here. He's confessing my word and repenting of his sins. You know what that makes him? One of my pastors used to say it like this. It makes him, he's guilty. Mike, you're guilty. Tracy, you're guilty. Emily, you're guilty. Did y'all see that? Yes. I'm learning, right? He says, you're guilty. He's guilty. He's guilty. But you know what? Because of what Jesus did at Calvary, he's guilty, but blameless. Blameless. Jesus took my place on that cross. All those sins I have been guilty of and will be guilty of, he was nailed to an old rugged cross so that I could stand here this morning and tell you there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. My Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Let me say that better because my voice cracked. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise God. I'm redeemed. Turn your name and say, I am redeemed. Y'all get me off track. Some people say I've messed up. I've gone too far. God wouldn't want to do anything with me. But the gospel, friends, is just the opposite. Because Jesus specializes in meeting people in their addictions. I pray, God, send people here. Send people here who are addicted, who are bound. And we're not going to judge them. We're not going to look at them and say, well, we need to put you on the back row. We're going to tell them we love you. Jesus loves you. And he can set you free from your addiction. I don't care how many doctors you've been to, how many counseling sessions you sat through. I want to tell you, Jesus is the great physician. He's the great counselor. And he can set you free in a moment. In a moment. What we cannot do in a lifetime, he can do in an instant. And I'm just believing we're going to start seeing some instantlies around here. Amen. I'm looking for someone to come in here in a wheelchair. It might be somebody like Christy. They might wheel her in because she's had all of these physical struggles. But in a moment's time, God reached out in his hand and touched her, and she'd get up out of that wheelchair and go up on that stage and start singing, who is so great a God as our God? Hallelujah. Your brother, the same thing. He also specializes in healing shame and regret. Some of you here this morning, you might have regret over the things you've done, missed opportunities. You feel like it's overwhelming you sometimes. But Jesus specializes in regret, in healing regret. He also specializes in this, in healing, in hidden struggles. Things that I cannot see you're going through. Things that you would never tell anybody. Things your spouse may have no idea you're dealing with. Your mom or your dad may not know. Your children might have no inclination that you're facing something. But that hidden thing there, I want to tell you, Jesus sees it. And he specializes in healing hidden struggles that we go through. Sometimes, right in the middle of your sin, he will deliver you from its power and its hold over you. Aren't you glad for that? I'm so happy. It makes me so happy to know that that's available. He meets us in our brokenness and refuses to leave you there. That's why truth comes. That's why we must preach the Word of God. We must put a high priority on Scripture, not only as a church, but as individuals. You have to know the Word. Okay? You must know Scripture. And then last, he comes. He meets us. We encounter him so that he can transform our life. That woman left changed. She came hiding. What did she do? She left testifying. She went back to her village and said, "Come and see a man who looked at my life and told me things about me that nobody even knew. He shouldn't have even known. He offered me something that would change me forever. See, if I drink of the waters of this world, of this system, this world system, I'm going to thirst and thirst and thirst. But he said, if you drink of the waters that I have to give, it'll be like a living spring of water flowing up out of you. I'm going to give you living water that's going to change your life." You know, the Holy Spirit is depicted as living water that flows up out of you. We need more of the Holy Ghost now than we ever have in our lives. We need a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. We need prayer, we need the Word, and Lord knows we need more and more and more of the Holy Ghost in our lives. She came empty, but she left filled. She came all alone, but she left as a missionary to her city. What did she do? She left her water jar behind. That was the very reason she came. That symbolized something very important, that her old priorities have now changed. What used to drive her, what used to push her, what used to make you do certain things, what used to make you say certain things and act certain ways towards certain people. You know what? God's going to change your priorities. You're going to look at people differently. You're going to look at people with love, just like Jesus looks at them. Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah, but you don't know. You don't know Mads up here. You don't know the stuff that she's done. How could you say, "I'm going to look at her with love"? Because that's how Jesus looks at her. Amen. Now, I don't know anything about Mads. I'm using her as an example. So don't be thinking, "I wonder what in the world has that girl done? Does Preston even know?" No, I'm just pointing, using her. Because we all fit into that category in some way. Her priorities had changed. The jar no longer was her purpose. Her purpose is different. How about if I told you this? There are some things in your life that you came in that were a priority that you're going to walk out of here and those things are changed. God's about to change your purpose. Transformation looks like, I love that word, transformation. It's a new identity. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. That's the Word of God. And I think it's the Amplified version that says something to this effect, that you are now a species of being that has never before existed. The moment Jesus comes into your life and transforms you, you are so different than you were before. Praise God. Transformation means a new mission, a new joy. Oh my God, we need joy in the church. How many times we come dragging, even on a Sunday morning? Amen? When I come to church on Sunday morning, I can't wait. I mean, it's getting to be that way on Wednesdays, our prayer meetings, because I just love coming in here and being with God's people and hearing what God's doing in their lives. and praying with them and sharing with them. You know, I told y'all, I said, okay, Wednesdays, 7:30 to 8:30, and I'm cutting it off at 8:30 so you can go home, right? Well, at 8:30, I said my last amen. I was watching the clock. I was done. I mean, I was so proud of myself. I don't think I've ever done that. And I said, you are dismissed. It's 8:30. Go. I think I was here till another 45 minutes. People just, they get past one group, there's another group. Before you know it, all right, y'all, get out of my church. You know? But here's what I love about it. I love the family. You know? You can't go to your family if you, there's some family you might could, but you know, I don't go to see my parents or my loved ones with the intent to get out of there as quick as I can. Now, my wife might, but I don't. I want to be around my family. I love my family. I love my church family. And I joke about you guys hanging around talking, but that, to me, marks a sign of a healthy church. And I love it. I might say I'm locking the doors, and part of me really means that, and I am locking the doors. If y'all get going too long, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, that's okay. Make sure the door locks behind you. Cut out the lights. Stay as long as you want. Because I love when we come together. I love coming to God's house. I love coming during the week, even when I'm here by myself. But I love it so much more when you're here. Because I just love seeing you, hearing about what God's doing in your life. I love being with God's people. Because, you know, my Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is right there with them. Amen. He's with us. Praise God. And it ain't the same when you ain't here. Turn to your neighbor and say, it ain't the same when you ain't here. Now tell somebody we're coming to get you next time you don't show up. If only. When real transformation comes, when you encounter Jesus, those old priorities will lose their grip. Old identities are going to fall away. And shame, that old shame you've dealt with, is going to disappear. Praise God. Therefore, let me read it again. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have come. New things have come, rather. See, this woman who avoided people, she hid in shame, she came along. Now, she's bold. Now, she's vocal. Now, she's a witness. It's kind of like, you know, when you step out into a bright light from being in darkness, it takes a moment for your eyes to adjust, and you realize that you were living in shadows the whole time. Now you're walking in the light. We need to walk in the light. Not just at church. Right? How about when you're in your car by yourself? How about when you're at home with your family? How about tomorrow morning? I know Monday's coming. And you got to go to work, right? Some of you guys have to go to work, go to a job. You got to deal with something that's hard to deal with, people. I don't feel sorry for y'all at all. Try being a pastor. That's all we have to deal with, people. I got some good people. I got some crazy people. I got some people that love God. I got some people I don't even know if they're saved. And that's probably me looking in the mirror at myself every day, you know, something different, you know, because we all go through stuff. But transformation is not just some modification that is made. It is not a temporary emotion. It's a total life change. And I believe some people in this church, in our church, in our local family here, are about to experience some real life change. It might not show up this morning, but it's going to show up. Because the more you read, the more you pray, the more you stay in his presence, the more he's changing you. And sometimes, you know, I remember when I got saved, I got about 7 minutes, 8 minutes. and I'll be done. When I got saved, I remember. I remember the place in the altar where I got saved twice, because I got saved at work, and I wasn't sure if that was, I was by myself, and I wasn't sure if that was right, if it took. So I went to the church next door, the Greenville Church of God, and during an altar call, I went down. I said, well, I'm not sure if I did the right thing or not. So I went down again. So I'm not sure when my salvation date was, but it was either, I know about when it was. And so, but I know when I got up from there, I wanted to be different. I didn't want to go to the same places. I had some friends. I knew right then I had to cut them off, because if I went out with them, I was going to be right back with them. I had to abandon them. And I caught flack for that from them later. But thank God, I had two really good close friends. One of them is gone, but the other one now is serving God. And so I thank God for that. And so I had to make a decision for myself, just like you've got to make a decision for yourself. Amen. I didn't get saved for them. I got saved for me, because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to live for Jesus. And I knew that if I didn't abandon that lifestyle, if I didn't honor Scripture, and I, you know what? When I got saved, it's interesting. People think you should do this, but it's interesting that this doesn't happen. I remember getting up. When I got up from the altar, now I'm a new creation, but you know what? There's stuff in this book I had no idea was in there. I didn't instantly get all this knowledge of how to live. So I might have done some things that maybe I wasn't supposed to do. And we got to be careful that when someone comes to Jesus, that we don't try and make them live the way that we think they should live. Let's let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let's teach truth to them. Let's love on them. Let's don't judge them. Let's encourage them. But don't look at them and say, you need to live by this, because if you don't, you're going to hell. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Give Him time to move, because everybody will adjust. Everybody will grow at different rates. Problem is when you don't grow. Some of y'all have been serving God 20 years. Ain't nothing changed in your life in 20 years. That's messed up. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's messed up. It really is. It's sad. I see people all the time. They ain't no different than they were 30 years ago in church. They're still getting mad about stupid stuff, you know, and, you know, that's messed up. I'm trying to close. Y'all keep getting me off track. One encounter with Jesus. How about this? Now, I know this is true. We got a testimony of this right here. One encounter with Jesus can have a ripple effect in your family, in your workplace, and in your community. And I will close with this. I remember this Sunday morning that a young girl, a beautiful young girl that we all know as the hugger. This young girl right here, Erin, came right about in here somewhere. Shannon was with her. Shannon brought her that day, I think. The girl was crying, and she told me later she'd been crying the whole service. And that day, she gave her life to Jesus. God turned her life around. I don't know that she's missed hardly any services. I mean, there's been a few here and there, but she's normally right here. But not only that, then her mom came in, and her dad came in. I don't know what order, but they came in. And they've been some of the most faithful people this house has seen. And Chris is up here playing the guitar. And God has, and Amy would come up to me all the time, and she goes, I'm doing this new study. I'm saying, yeah. I'm preaching, okay? You'll have your turn. But your decision to be transformed through an encounter with Jesus will filter through your family, because people will see that change. They'll see the things that God is doing in your life. And you know what? When God is moving in your life, they're going to want it. It will come a point where they want what you've got. So let Jesus touch you. Let Him change you. I pray this would be a prayer for you this week, that you press in until you get an encounter with Him that changes your life. Might not happen this morning. In fact, it's probably better if it happens in your prayer closet, all by yourself. Let him speak to you. Let him touch you. Let him change your life. Jesus is telling us, he says, if you'll come, I'll meet you right where you are. So if you need salvation, you need renewal, you need freedom, if you just need a fresh encounter with Jesus, he's here to give you exactly what you need. This woman, her life was changed. God wants to change your life.